In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a pep talk? We quite often see images of pep talks being given, don't we? Or we hear them. Sports coaches giving pep talks to a team. And sometimes others might feel that we need a pep talk if we're not pulling our weight or we're downcast. Well, sometimes pep talks work and sometimes they don't. The talk that Jesus gives in our Gospel of Matthew reading today could be called a theological pep talk. It's part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not just to make those listening feel better, but actually exhorting for them to do better. And it comes in Matthew's Gospel straight after the Beatitudes. Jesus has gone up to the mountain with his disciples after being with many crowds, teaching and healing. And it's likely that many of those people in the crowds have followed with the disciples up the top of the mountain to hear Jesus speak. Now, Jesus is a Jewish teacher. We need to remember that. He says himself he is in the line of Jewish prophets and teachers. Now, what is it that he's teaching? Some people might say, oh, it's the gospel, of course. It's the good news. But what do we mean by that? Sometimes people, including people in the wider church, think it's just about making sure that we go to heaven when we die. Just accept the gospel and you'll be right. And of course, if we think that, then there follows an intensity, a compulsion to save people. But what if we think about the good news as being a lot broader than that, as it being a process, a way of being in the world that brings freedom to ourselves and to others? So it has been said that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes are not a set of prescriptions for getting to heaven, but rather descriptions of a freer life. So Jesus gives those listening, and of course us also, because we are eavesdropping at this point, he gives us an illuminating lens by which to see and measure all things. Specifically, Jesus is talking about disciples, and that includes us, being salt and light in the world, on earth, now. Have you heard the saying that I think I used when I was quite, well, probably didn't use, but I certainly heard it when I was quite a bit younger? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use. Have any of you heard that? Yes, I see a few nods. You see, we need to be of use in the world now. Okay, let's look at those words, salt and light. Salt. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. Now, he isn't saying you're the saved ones, you're a members-only club, because we could say there are really no insiders and outsiders, because the emphasis by Jesus is on being a gift for the world, for the earth. Now, salt as we know it is necessary for life. It can be a preservative, a seasoning. It can be used in manufacture for all sorts of things, including dyes. It's very valuable, really. But in Palestine, in Jesus' time, it could be adulterated by less pure substances. But Jesus' followers, says Jesus, are not to let that happen. The disciples are to season, to colour, to make alive, more alive, the world. Now, what about light? What do you think of when you think of light? Well, Jesus says he is the light of the world. And what does he do then? He hands over that role to us, his disciples, his friends. They too can be the light of the world, says Jesus. Let your light shine before others. Don't hide it. When we hear, you are the light of the world, as Jesus says it, he's really saying, I'm praising you for being wonderful creatures. You are the light of the world. I wonder if any of you remember singing when you were younger a little tune. I remember singing it in Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Yes, a number of you remember that. And light is as necessary for life as salt is. Just think about it for a moment. Without light, we would not have plants. We would not have warmth. We would not have beacons on lighthouses and in all those other places. But as the Gospel of John chapter 1 says, darkness seeks to overcome the light. And this is true, is it not, in our world? But light is a precious commodity. We need to preserve it, not let it get snuffed out. We need to shine in any place where there is despair, loneliness, sickness, or pain. But what does it really mean to be salt and light in the world? Amy Jill Levine, the Jewish New Testament scholar, says, the kingdom of heaven occurs when people take the words of Jesus to heart and live into them. He's saying, you may be the salt of the earth, that's a fact. And you may be the light of the world, that's a fact. But your salt could be saltier and your light could be brighter. You see, we are called to a life of discipleship that will have visible consequences in the world, with the true goal being the glory of God. Jesus says, discipleship without visible consequences is rather ridiculous. It's like lighting a lamp and then hiding it under a basket, a bushel. We have in our gospel. And any faith, Jesus says, that is not issuing in what Jesus calls good works is not true faith. Well, we might ask, but what are these works that we're supposed to do if we're disciples? Amy Jewel Levine again says, well, Jesus is very much in line with the Jewish rabbinic document called Ethics of the Fathers. And I quote, on three things does the world stand, on justice, on truth, and on peace. What did we read in our Isaiah reading today from the Hebrew Scriptures? Loose the bonds of injustice, let the oppressed go free, share your bread with the hungry, etc., etc. And Psalm 112 today, loose the bonds of injustice. It goes well with those who act generously and lend, who guide their affairs with justice. Now, What does this mean for us? Well, there are probably quiet ways we can do this, and many I know in this parish do. But sometimes more outspoken ways are necessary. I was sent this week from one of our parishioners a startling example of Christian disciples being salt and light in the world and speaking out against injustice. This came from the Episcopal Church in the United States, and I think most of you know that the Episcopal Church in the United States is part of our Anglican Communion. She sent a letter that the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, the Most Reverend Sean Rowe, a letter he wrote to the church a week or so ago following the traumatic events occurring in Minneapolis and many other places in the United States over the last weeks. And I quote from the letter, "Like Jesus, we live in frightening times." He goes on to talk about the violation of the vulnerable in the United States by ICE and border control. He says, "We can no longer expect to practice our faith without risk. Carrying out the simple commands of Jesus to feed the hungry, care for the sick, visiting prisoners, now involves great risk and great danger for those we serve." He goes on to say how the church will be tested as it, I quote, "insists that death and despair do not have the last word, and as it stands with immigrants and the most vulnerable among us who reside at the heart of God." Now, interestingly, around the same time, coinciding with that letter really, 154 bishops of the Episcopal Church, 154, wrote a signed letter to the American people about events on the streets of Minneapolis in the last weeks. And they say they write out of grief, righteous anger, and steadfast hope. You can find the letter on, if you search on Google, but you can also see many of them reading it if you go to YouTube. The title of the letter is "Whose Dignity Matters." I quote, "What is happening in Minnesota and right across the US runs counter to God's vision of justice and peace. Every act of courage matters. We call on people of faith to stand by your values and act as your conscience demands." I have a question for you. Are these bishops responding to Jesus' call to be salt of the earth? Are they bringing the light of the gospel out of hiding? Or should they have stayed quiet? What do you think? What do you think about that question when you look again at what Jesus said? What would Jesus say? So, to what are we called? To being in the world as a warm and loving presence, radiant with the light of love and truth, salty with justice and compassion, and as flavorful as salt that preserves and enhances all that is good in the world. In that way, we give glory to God our Father and are truly Jesus' disciples. Amen.